Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
We focus on ourselves, that we don't see the plenty around us. We forget the little things. So for example, electricity. Little things, hey, turn the light on. 200 years ago, they would have loved this. Just little things. Did you eat yesterday and today? Yeah, then you're already better off than a very, very large portion of the whole world. In fact, if you live in Australia, you're doing really well. But are we grateful for that? Good example is actually Israel. Now, Israel were complaining in Exodus 16, 2-3, that they had no food. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Those poor Israelites are going to starve to death. Nope. If you read this through, they literally plundered Egypt when they left. They left with just about everything. Gold, fabrics, livestock. It was an enormous amount of material they took with them. In Exodus 12, verse 38, it says this, just to back this up. It says there in the Bible, a mixed multitude went up with them also. So when the Israelites left, man, other people went too, some from other nations, because there was other nations living in Egypt at the time. And so they're like, yeah, we're coming with you. So a mixed multitude went up with them. Get this. Also with flocks and herds. And I like this in scripture, it says it very clearly. It says, and a great deal of livestock. Where's the food? When Moses asked for a love offering from these poor people to build the tabernacle, tons of gold, silver, fabrics, everything poured in. And think about this, they had 40 years of sacrifices, daily sacrifices. So imagine all the cattle that they had just to do that alone. Because sometimes you can become so focused on yourself, you actually genuinely just don't see the abundance around you. I'll read this. So in Exodus 35 and Exodus 36, I haven't got enough time to get into it. But it's two full chapters. Get this. It's two full chapters of all the enormous amount of wealth that they brought with them out of Egypt. Okay? So when they were building the tabernacle, Moses asked for everyone to give them a love offering, which is, you know, today's theme, although I didn't know that, to be honest. All right, so he asked them for a love offering, and it says this in Exodus 36, 67, and the people were restrained from bringing, okay? They had to stop them. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. So there was so much gold, so much silver, so much fabric, so much livestock for all these sacrifices. They're like, whoa, guys. But only a few chapters earlier, they were saying, God, we have no food. Yeah. They just didn't see it. Lack of gratitude stops us from seeing the bounty around us. In fact, I personally believe that gratitude is one of the very first things to go in a relationship. In marriage, you think of this, right? So, my beautiful wife, who's not here today, so I can talk about her. That's great. Jeez. Yeah, your text stuff. Don't do that. When we first got married, you know, I was at work. I'd come home. My beautiful wife would make me. She's very unproud of it now, but it doesn't matter. She would make me toasted salad sandwiches. That was her go-to meal. And I'd get home, and it would be toasted enough just to make the salad and the lettuce really soggy. Yeah. I'm going to be absolutely genuine with you. I promise this is true. I was so grateful. And now here's the challenge. If it happened today, would I still be grateful? Yeah. And then it starts to erode, the ungratefulness begins to erode the relationship in the marriage, and then you start seeing all the things you don't like, and you stop just being so thankful for her. And we do the same thing with God. You know, it's just like all this cattle around us, oh, we're going to starve. Ungrateful that they'd just been delivered from Egypt and they'd taken a ton of gold, silver, and cattle. All right, second point. This one's a bit difficult, guys. I want you to come with me on this journey, please. This point is called seek people. And let me tell you why. So in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? It's a very, very popular verse, especially when people do communion messages. Oh, there it is. Nice. But you will notice, guys, lovely church, beautiful church. You'll notice it doesn't say seek first the Father. Ooh. Okay, don't get me wrong. Oh, yes, seek the Father. But Jesus was very clear in his words here. Jesus never, ever shied away from calling God the Father. Ever. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe I'm in the Father? Father, Father, Father. Love it. Now, when I went to Bible college, they taught me many, many, many years ago that this is just another nice word for God. Interesting, because that is accurate in many contexts. But what does it take to make a kingdom? You have a king, but then you have people. You don't have a kingdom unless there's people in it. Otherwise, it's just some lonely guy sitting on a throne going, okay, what happens now? All right. In Mark 12, 29 to 31, Jesus clears this up. Very, very popular verse, but it's also found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It's called the Shema. He starts off with the Shema, for those who love Hebrew. Okay, Shema. For those who love Shema, Shema Yisrael, Yavah Elohenu, Yavah Echad. All right, it means in English, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is Jesus speaking, because they asked him, what's the best commandment? And he started off with Shema Yisrael. He said, so love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Fantastic. He says, this is the first commandment. Yeah, of course. And the second is like it. He didn't say the second's a really good idea. He said, the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus put the two together. Yeah. So how do we seek people in his righteousness? All right, yes, we have a choice. We can spend our whole lives seeking the bad in others, or as my wife says, a minute to see the good. In fact, when we focus on what's really sin in people's life, we tend to get absorbed by it. And that's exactly how we see them. Some examples. You got Eliab. Eliab was the older brother of King David, okay? And there's this battle going on, and David takes some food up to his brothers. And David's having a chill time with the soldiers, going, you know, what's going on? Eliab sees him talking to the soldiers, and he gets mad. He gets mad at his younger brother. And this is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why have you come here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? It was a bit of an insult. It's like, you're a nobody. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. In Hebrew, if you look this up, the Hebrew word is ra. If you know your Hebrew, that means evil. He accused him of being evil. He said, I know you're evil, for you have come down to see the battle. Sometimes, when we're so familiar with people over a period of time, whether you're working with them, whether you're living with them, if you get offended at some point by them, then that grows. And then when you get more deeply offended by them, and then it gets to a point where every single one of their smaller mistakes look huge. When we get offended, we begin to seek all of their other mistakes. For example, lovely church, the toilet roll goes over. For all those who are those under people, rah. Bless you guys. Obviously, you're on the roll. That's good. All right, another really big deal. Absalom. Absalom was King David's son. All right? And King David's son, you know, you get to know your family members. And Absalom was right about David. Let me explain this, okay? So Absalom knew David's wickedness. He knew the truth. Oh, well, not the truth. He knew the facts about him. So Absalom's like, no way. He got deeply offended. How did he get deeply offended? Let me explain this. So in 2 Samuel 13, we read about Tamar. Tamar was Absalom's sister, and who was also obviously David's daughter. But the thing about that is that Tamar was raped by their half-brother Amnon. What do you think David did? Nothing. It says, and he got angry. It's like, okay, big deal. So Absalom, Tamar's brother, he gets so mad and cut. And at that point, his heart was like, nope, we need to get rid of you. Ahithophel, who is Ahithophel? Ahithophel was David's close advisor for many years, right? Ahithophel was also deeply offended by David once and went, nope, you need to go. And he joins Absalom. So you can just imagine the conversations that Ahithophel and Absalom are having, right? They're like, man, everyone's fooled by that King David. We know what he's really like. Yeah. He's a liar. Not just Bathsheba. Oh, no. He's a liar. He's deceitful. He's even killed people. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. You know, the whole Tamar thing. He's a murderer. And it got to a point where all they could see was how evil David was. And they could no longer see the anointing on his life. Beautiful and really challenging passage about this in 2 Samuel 16, 23. Okay, so this is Absalom and Ahithophel having chats together. And it says, Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David done. Okay. For every word, this part's really important, guys. For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. See, a lot of people think they hear from God about other people in the community, about their spouse, about leadership, about each other, and they're right about the facts. Guys, I'm not even denying the facts aren't there. David was actually in many ways kind of a horrible person. All right. Lots of facts, but they're wrong about the truth. Ahithophel was so mad that when he and Absalom planned to remove David, okay, so they planned to remove him, this is what Ahithophel said to Absalom. He's very mad. He's like, I will kill the only king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. So Ahithophel, so offended, was like, I just need to get rid of him. So what offended Ahithophel so much? Okay, I mentioned before that he got really offended, so he joined Absalom. What offended him so much? You may or may not know this, but if you read 2 Samuel through to chapter 23 and onwards, and also even chapter 15, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Yeah. So his little girl, David comes along, sees her sleeping in the, you know, she's sleeping, having a bath on the roof, and he's like, I want her. And he takes her, and he kills off her husband. And Ahithophel's like, you're evil. Because if someone ever did that to my granddaughter, Ahithophel. Sorry, moving on. All right. Yeah, rah. All right. Yes, I know David repented of Bathsheba incident, but the thing is, whether someone repents or not, all you see, right, is the facts. So Ahithophel and Absalom, they sought to remove David because of facts, not truth still. Because truth was still that God had anointed him. Here's the scary part. They genuinely believed that what they were doing was the righteous thing. If you look at it, yeah, this is righteous. He's doing the unrighteous thing. We need to do the righteous thing. He needs to go. And God's still like, no, I've anointed that guy. Which is what we see in marriage, family disputes. We see it in church, obviously leadership again. Man, I see this in racism. Oh, wow. Full on. This week, can't even go into that one. And we see it in sexism. We see fact, but there's no truth. If I had rocked up here today, up on the stage, and I saw this big number written into the carpet, like it's got a long neck and a big circle. And so from this point, it looks like a 9, right? And so from this point, it looks like a 6. Great. And I get up here and I think, what's this? Everyone over here, they're, it's a 9. So I ask you guys, it's a 6. Then everyone gets really angry. I've seen it, it's definitely a 9. These guys are like, no, you're wrong, you're crazy. It's a 6. Well, we've got now scientific evidence. And we've had PhD scientists come out and have a look, and this is categorically a 9. All right. Does anyone know how? How do you find, in those kind of situations where everyone's truth is their own personal truth, how do you find out that real truth? Let me tell you. You ask the one who drew it. What was their intent? So if I got up here and saw a number on the floor, I'd think to myself, I bet Pastor Graham did that. I'd say, What did you do this for? He'd be like, number 6. Oh, easy. But I asked the one who drew it. You know, it's like, why'd you draw a number 6 there? To make sure you only have 6 points. Okay, good. Yeah. The word of God, guys. People got their own truths, and their truths are just facts about each other. We come back to the truth. We ask the one who actually wrote the book. Yeah. Here's how the end of the story here is, how did Ahithophel and Absalom, what happened? You know, were they successful in taking King David out? Nope. Yeah. Ahithophel, he hung himself when he realized that nothing had happened. Absalom was killed with 3. In Hebrew, it's shebet, all right? It gets translated as daggers, spears. It's really just really 3 sticks. So someone grabbed up some sticks, it was Job, and he just stabbed him in the heart 3 times. Interesting, that number 3, right? If you get into the biblical meaning of 3, it does look like that God personally took out Absalom. God seeks the purpose in others. Matthew 18:12, what do you think? This is Jesus speaking. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go seek the one that's straying? Yeah, the word straying there is planeo. Straying means is planeo, okay? That's what it is in Greek. It means, obviously, to astray, to walk off. Most of the time, it means to be deceived. So will I go and find those who are deceived? Yes. From those who are doing wrong, the wrong thing, yes, I'm going to seek them. Planeo also means seduce. So those who are in sexual immorality, yes, we need to seek them for the kingdom of God. Not seeking their faults, but bringing them into repentance so they can join the unity of the kingdom. Oh my gosh, we're nearly finished. I've got to get to the next point before I take too long. I love what David said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 20. Okay, because most of us really, some of us, we know that we have faults. All right? So 2 Samuel 7, 20, this is David saying, he's like, what more can I say to you, Lord? You know what I'm really like. So it's actually God who knows what you're really like. Yeah. We don't need to be thinking about what other people are really like. Finally, number three, seek God. Obviously, how good is that, right? Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. What does that mean? Sometimes it's actually hard to seek God. I think it was just this week I had someone say, if only God just showed himself to everybody. In my head, I'm like, why? Is he as common as dirt? But he's not. In fact, the only thing that makes gold and diamonds valuable is how hard it is to get to them. Yes, they have other properties for sure. Yeah, gold's got lots of materials, it lasts a long time, diamonds are strong, all that great stuff. But what really makes them precious is how hard it is to get to them. Seeking God because you want to find him, even though it's hard, is actually worship. Yeah, get this. It's connected to teshuvah. Sorry, teshuvah means repentance in English. Is it? It's kind of disappointing, that word. I'll be very honest with you. I'll tell you why. Because repentance does not give teshuvah enough credit. Teshuvah means to return towards. Yeah. It doesn't just mean stop what you're doing that's bad. I mean, like, really, you know, alcoholics, they stop what they're doing because it's healthy for them. That's not teshuva. That's not repentance. That's just a really good idea. drug addiction, they stop it. That's not repentance. That's just really good. It's good for your body. All right? Teshuva is where you're headed, where you're looking. If you've got a shovel and you're thinking, I'm going to dig for gold, this is what you do. You're focused. You're digging the hole. Dig in the hole. Do you do this? Do you go, nice birds? You know? So when you're digging for gold, you're focused. You're teshuva. You're returning towards. You're looking where you're going. When we're focused on God, we're returning towards him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. If you're going to seek him, firstly, you're going to find some really cool things. I think I might have it up on the screen. But if you look into the very first verse of the Bible in Hebrew, there are two different ways to find pi, 3.14. Yeah. So it's actually in the language because the language has numbers. Oh, wow. There we are. All right. Yeah. I'm not going to get too much into it, but this is just a math equation. Yeah. But this is only one way. There's actually two ways. In the same verse, there's two ways you can find 3.14 to a bunch of zeros in one verse. The thing is, that's impressive, one or two, fantastic, but can God do it three times? All right, so let's go find another verse where we can use the same formula that's similar to Genesis 1 verse 1, and then we find it in John 1 verse 1. Of course. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Was God. So we find, again, everyone's like, that's not pi, yeah. But for the mathematicians, you would have recognized that immediately. That's the E constant. So we've got pi in Hebrew in Genesis 1 verse 1. It's a universal constant. And then we have E constant also, because God likes to show off. All right. Let's do a couple of that are biblical now, though, okay? All right. Because I like that. I just thought, that's very clever. All right, and if you ever look up numbers in, like, YouTube it, you can find mathematical formulas all the way through the Bible that will spin you out that are actually would be humanly impossible, especially the book of John. Wow, the book of John's crazy. It's like everything is a number seven. Wow. Yeah. Anyway, so what about the Bible? Oh, man, Psalms 103 verse 8 says this. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You know what that guy was saying up on the screen? Oh, I hope I blow your mind with this because, or I'm going to start crying. It could go either way. All right. Okay. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I like that. Okay, it's King James Version. Let's read this now in the Hebrew. The Lord is merciful. Hebrew word there, it means to wrap someone's arms around you, all right, to protect you. So it's a protection form as well as a cuddle for all the touchy people out there. Gracious, it means to provide your needs and comfort. He is slow to anger. The Hebrew word there is related to your nostrils. Yeah, this is my favorite Hebrew word. Because when you're angry, your nose flares. And you're like, all right, yeah. That's the Hebrew word for anger, nose flare. It says, and he's plenteous in mercy. All right, mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. Hebrew word there means to someone who bows their head. It's like a, come on in. Like, you know what, you would invite a guest in. Or if you are meeting somebody, you bow your head. So it's someone bowing their head. It's the Hebrew word that's related to the stork neck. You know how the stork neck bends? So if you really get into it, a lot of Hebrew is, or a lot of Hebrew are pictures. Yeah, originally. So it's a picture of a stork neck. So you got, you know, and plenteous of mercy, stork neck, greeting a friend, honoring someone, presenting you with plenteous acts of kindness. So let me read this again now as it reads in Hebrew. The Lord is merciful. He wraps his arms around you and he protects you. He's gracious. He wants to provide your needs and comfort. So when you come home, you get that feeling, I'm home. He is slow to anger. He's not going to flare his nostrils at you. How weird is that? He is plenteous in mercy, and he bows his head. He wants to greet you like a friend, and he's going to honor you, presenting you with plenteous acts of kindness. You know that feeling when you just think that God hates you? Wrong. When you deeply seek God, you will find that he is a humble and loving God. People are like, no, he can't be humble. Yes, Jesus humbled himself. You know, just to talk about a little bit more about about Hebrew. Israel, the Hebrew word is Yisrael. Yisrael. It's two words, actually. Yisra means he turns the head. Yeah, he turns the head. El means God. It's like, what? He turns the head of God. What does that mean? Like, we can't turn the head of God. Yes, we do. It's like a child, all right? So if I'm sitting on the couch and I hear one of the kids say, Dad, I go, what? That's the picture. He turns the head for you. And anyone who is grafted into Israel, believers, we turn the head of God. Now, usually when my kid asks me for something, I go, the answer's still no. All right. Awesome, good timing. That's exactly where it says musicians. Amazing. Well, that's beautiful. I love that. Excuse me. Psalms 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. The Hebrew word there, pants, arag, it means to cry out. Not just, I'm thirsty. It's a cry out. I'm thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty for water that you think you're going to pass out? Quick story. When I was very young, we went on a camp. A whole bunch of us kids went on a camp with a leader. It was one of those church things. I don't know. Church things, yeah, I can't think of a better word for it. Anyway, we're going up this mountain. And this mountain was really, really, really high and really hot because North Queensland, and it's dry. And there's a bunch of us kids, and the leader, he keeps saying to us, I'm not going to say his name. I remember his name just in case he listens to this, but I won't throw him under a bus. But he kept saying to us, it's okay, just around the corner is the campsite. It wasn't. We did that for hours and hours and hours. Anyway, because it's so long and so hot, we had to bring our own water. So we're drinking it. And the leader, he's like, guys, there's water tanks at the top. It's okay. So we're like drinking, we're like showering ourselves in it. We're watering the plants. We actually had cups of tea. It was full on. When we got to the top, guess what was missing? The tanks. They cut them down. Yeah, so the leaders, they're like, uh-oh, we brought a whole bunch of kids up on a mountain to die. Excuse me. Anyway, so what happened was we actually had to spread out over the mountain in the morning, and it took us hours to find water. Yeah, and I still remember, because it was so bad, we were so thirsty. I still remember when one of the kids yelled out, water! And we're like, sweet, and we just ran, and we're like throwing ourselves in a little creek bed. We're sucking up the water, you know. What I noticed when I was thinking about this is when you're really thirsty, we didn't think about what we were wearing. We didn't even think about whether or not we were hungry, to be really true. We had just one thing, we were thirsty. That's thirsty. So my soul longs after you. Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. I'm going to try and explain this the best I can. The word for soul is nefesh, and it comes from around the throat. All right, so throat, mouth, and neck. And the reason why that's the Hebrew word nefesh for soul is because it's through your mouth, neck, and basically that area, that region, that you drink fluids. You know, fluids go down through it. You eat, goes down through that area. You know, when you're nervous, you get a lump in your throat. Yeah. Your mouth, it speaks death and life. And your neck determines your direction, right? So that's why they have the Hebrew word nefesh there. So my soul, my thirst, my mouth, my words, my neck, my direction, my soul longs after you. That's what that verse is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know, when you're dead, you don't get to dig for gold. That's right now. You can go dig for gold now. You probably won't find any outside. I want to finish with this. This is the last part, yes. If you've been praying, God, I want to seek your righteousness. I want to seek your kingdom and all your righteousness so that all these things can be added unto me. It's a good prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. If that's what you're praying, then I want to ask you, how have you been seeking God, and how have you been seeking others? Let's pray. Father God, beautiful King, it's so great that you want us to love you and love each other in the like manner. Because God, you're these people, we, all your people, your heart burns for us. Your heart seeks us as well. And God, we want to seek you, Lord. We want to find you, Father. And I pray for anyone who is praying this prayer right now, God, who is saying, I want to find God. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. That was a rich message, wasn't it, this morning? It was a lot in the Word of God. Hey, you know, one thing that's really evident is that God is the author of our lives. He wrote the book of your life. And you may be here today and you've listened to this message and you've been wanting God but haven't quite known how to get him. Here's the thing, is God wants you too. He wants your heart, he loves you, he formed you,
yeah.
He breathed life into you. And your past doesn't dictate who you are, God does. And God said that you're a new creation. Today he wants you to be born again, he wants you to have a new chance, a go at life. He wants to wipe the painless thing of your past away so that when you remember the past, it doesn't drag you down, but you remember how you got to where you are here today.
And God has amazing things for you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God in this way, or you've never given your heart to God, I just want you to say it's possible, and it's possible for you right now. So could I just ask one more time? Could we all just close our eyes just to honor the moment?
Thank you, Jesus.
And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to be bold. And we've talked a lot about seed today. And sometimes that seed or that planting, it takes emotion. It takes us to do something. And I want you to lift your hand really boldly while no one's watching around, and just say, hey, Pastor Gray, that's me this morning. I want to give my heart to God, and I'll just pray with you. So if that's you, could you just boldly lift your hand? I'm just going to look a couple of times around. I see your hand there, bud. Anyone out here this morning? You can put your hand down. So anyone else? Just going to look one more time. Just boldly lift your hand. So good. I knew today was your day. I did when I was just praying down the front. I'm just going to pray. Once you own this, like your first Christian prayer to God, because you're a Christian now. Father God, I recognize that you are real. And somehow, I say that I love you. I want to thank you.
Yeah.
For seeing me.
Thank you, Jesus.
When at times I haven't wanted to see myself.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to thank you that today you redeem me. I want to thank you that I now know that my past, the things that have happened, things I've done, they're not who I am. You are who I am, a son of God. And so, God, today I'm going to try my best every day to live right. And I know that every time I fail, you'll pick me up because you're a loving God. And my direction is towards you. I look at you. Every time I fall, I look for my Heavenly Father to pick me up. That's what I'm going to do. And so, God, I give you my life. I give you my future. And I give you my now. As I walk out of these doors, I'm not going to listen to the voices that have been saying what they have been.
Thank you,
I'm
Jesus.
I'm going to walk out these doors today. I'm going to tell them actually who I am, and that's a son of God. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, yeah. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together one more time? Yeah.